Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week in our texts, we focused on the aspect of what it means to suffer as a Christian. And hopefully that provided a lot of strength and encouragement for you in your daily walk, what God's Word has to say, that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because the Spirit has been poured out into our hearts through Christ Jesus our Lord. That in Christ we have hope. And sometimes we may ask ourselves, well, I got some feedback last week, what would you like to hear more of? And the response that I got was a little bit more of how we are to now live, how we are now to walk, knowing who we are in Christ. And thankfully, this text from Ephesians chapter 5 just kind of fell in my lap, and it was good. But be careful what you wish for, because sometimes these things can get a little prickly, right? St. Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And then he goes into what that means, to walk with Christ, to walk as God's children. And immediately we get into something that is a bit prickly, right? Sexual immorality, fornication, things like that. The all impurity or covetousness. And it says it must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And some of you, if you're thinking it means one thing, that, well, Pastor, it says we shouldn't even talk about it. Why are you talking about it? That's not the point, right? The point is that it shouldn't even be named among you. That is, that no one should suspect Christians of doing these things, right? It shouldn't be something that is permitted or even tolerated, but that's probably what makes this so hard these days, right? That in this world, we are told that tolerance is the ultimate good, right? That we should just be the most tolerant people that ever lived. But for us as Christians, we say, how are we supposed to do that and be faithful to God at the same time when he says clearly these things shouldn't be tolerated? And we find ourselves in this struggle, in this war between darkness and light. And so St. Paul gives us what we need to wage that good fight, to fight the good fight of faith. He says, "Let there be none of these things, for you may be sure that everyone who does all these things, right, they will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And we fight this fight remembering, at least we ought to, remembering what we are in order that we may live as God would have us live. In this fight, we cannot fight it by ourselves. We cannot fight it by our own strength. We have to remember that we are children of God, that in our baptisms he has washed us clean of sin, the sin that we were born with, and he continues to cleanse us by his word attached to that water. He continues to cleanse us, saying, "Your sins have been forgiven of you, now go and sin no more. Go and walk as God's child. Go and walk as a child of light. So to remember that you are a child of God is to know that you should imitate God. Being a father, I know a lot about what that's like, right? Being a sinner, though, I see my kids doing certain things that I do or say that I say, well, that's probably not the best thing. I should watch what I do and say, right? Nothing bad. You know, it's something like we were sick last week, and unfortunately, Charlotte had some oatmeal, and it didn't stay down long. And when she brought it back up, I simply said, "Oh shoot!" Right? And then immediately my son started going, "Oh shoot! Oh no!" And so I quickly said, "Oh no! Oh no! Oh no!" Right? "Oh no!" And he started saying that more and more. And so I was like, "Oh, good. Hopefully, let's fix that one." But kids do that, right? Kids love to see what their parents do and say, "I want to do that," especially if their parents love them, right? Children who don't feel the love of their parents oftentimes want to be something completely different than what their parents are. But the father that loves his children instills this want, this need within his children to want to be like him, right? And that is what our Heavenly Father does for us. He shows us his love manifested in Jesus Christ. He shows us exactly who he is by what Christ has done. Now, can we do everything that Christ has done? Certainly not. We can't die for the sins of the world, and not let alone all the other great things that Christ has done for us. But he has shown us how to live and given us the strength by which to do it, even though it's not perfect. And the strength by which he gives us to do it is his grace, his mercy that he shows to us in shedding his blood on his cross for our sins. In this great work that Jesus has done for us, we have been made saints. We have been made the holy ones of God. And holy means to be set apart for a specific purpose. We are sanctified because we are justified, right? We as good Lutherans know the difference between those things, right? Justification, being made right before God by the blood of Christ, begins the whole thing. It has to start there. So if we remember what Christ has done for us, remember that we have been washed clean of our sin, and because we are washed clean of our sin, we are now God's children. We are God's saints, his holy ones, set apart. We have been set apart so that we may lead a life of purity, in which we should utterly flee fornication and sexual immorality, all uncleanness, also filthiness and foolish joking and talking and all these things that are not becoming of even people that aren't Christians. If it's not becoming of people who aren't Christians, how much more should Christians shun those things and run away from them, right? And that means that we shun those things. And yet if there are people who have engaged in those things and they come in contrition, feeling sorrow for that sin because they know that it's wrong, they've heard from God's word that it is wrong, and they come and say, "Lord, have mercy." We don't shun them. We receive them in and say, "He has had mercy on you in Jesus Christ. Be forgiven and now walk in that newness of life that he gives to you," right? So when we say these things, we always have to be sure that the sinful flesh and Satan doesn't get a foothold in and saying, "Well, if we shun all these things, surely everyone that engages in them must be shunned as well." And we would say, "Well, if they're not repentant, then yes. But if they are repentant, if they know that it's wrong, if they've heard that it's wrong and trust in God for his mercy to forgive those sins, then no, we have no right to shun them. We have every right to say, you also are now God's child. Walk as he would want you to walk," right? Shun those things that once separated you from God and walk in the ways that God has prepared for you. Right? We also have to guard against those who in these matters would deceive us with vain words, saying, well, those things are not that big of a deal, right? I was reading up on this passage and reading from a book on this, from written in the 1950s, I believe. And the tone that he took, this writer who was talking about this passage, the tone that he took about this passage was so different than what we would probably see in modern writing, because we now have things like the sexual revolution that we've been dealing with since the 60s and 70s, right? And now we have so many people saying, what's the big deal, right? What's the big deal with sex outside of marriage? What's the big deal with living together before you get married? What's the big deal with just doing what makes you feel good, right? And so there's a challenge on our hands to say, that's not right. God's word says that those people that engage in those things and do it without any remorse for their sin have no inheritance in God's kingdom, right? And we don't want that for people. We don't want that for those that are engaged in those things. We want to warn them and tell them, this is not what God wants for you. This is not the good life to live. And so we have to guard against those people outside of God's church, and even inside of God's church, who would say, that's really not that big of a deal. Don't worry about it, right? Just do you and leave them alone. But that's not Christ who's talking. That's the sinful flesh and Satan and this world speaking, saying that that person is separated from God and we like it that way. And we don't want to cause trouble, right? We don't want to say something that could upset the relationship. And yet God calls us out of this world. He calls us to be his saints, his holy ones, those who have been set apart. So we should look differently than the world looks. We shouldn't say what the world says and saying, no big deal. Just forget about it. Turn a blind eye. It's not that bad. And we have to say, no, it is that bad. Because the difference between those sins and what God would have us do is darkness and light. It is black and white. It is not a gray area, right? The things that Paul talks about here in their fullness, it is tantamount to idolatry and separation from God. So let us not be deceived with vain words, because God's wrath is surely brought for people who do these things. And it should not be found amongst God's people. So in going forward, how are we to wage the good warfare? How are we to fight the good fight of faith? And we see that in this, we are God's children by baptism. And it's important that in baptism we remember that that's not the end of the road, right? Oftentimes we see way too many people who baptize their children and then never come back to church, right? Or confirm their children and never come back to church. It is a really, really big problem, because for some reason, and maybe it hasn't been spoken of enough, but for some reason people think, well, now that I've checked that off my list, I don't have to worry about it anymore. But that's not the case, because it is exactly like Jesus says in Luke's gospel for today, that in baptism, the old way, the old spirit, the spirit of Satan that dwells in all of the sons of Adam that are not washed clean of their sin, that old spirit is driven out of the person. And yet, if that spirit, that evil spirit who's wandering around in the waterless places, that is, the places without baptism, if he says, I'm going to go back to the house that I was once in, he will bring back more spirits worse than himself and occupy that person. The people that are baptized and that don't continue on in the walk of Christ, following after him and carrying their cross, the people that don't continue in that walk are prime targets, and they are surely prime targets for Satan and more vulnerable than they ever could imagine. So we should warn people. And part of that warning is to not just go out to all the far reaches of this world. We can do that, but that's not the best place to start. The best place to start is with the people that are closest to you, that are right there in your house, or in your family, or in your friends, or who live right next door to you. These people need to hear about Christ, and these people need to see what it's like to live a Christian life. They need to see what it's like for someone who has been washed clean to remember that they are God's child, and to remember that they are set apart, and to live accordingly. To remember that you are a child of light, so that you may bring forth the fruit of light in all kindness, in all righteousness, and in all truth. And this requires hard work. It really does. It's not easy. This is bearing the cross that Christ tells us to bear and follow him. It requires us to examine ourselves, to see where it is that we need to turn away from whatever sin is holding us back, and to see where we can actually do better by God's grace. It requires us to turn away, to have a change of mind, to actively repent of what we've done wrong, and to be renewed by God's grace, remembering that it's not about what we do, remembering that it's about what Christ has done, remembering that it's about his blood that is shed for your sins, remembering all these things by God's word, so that when Satan does come for you and say, oh, you think that you've taken care of everything? What about that one thing? And in that case, you can thank Satan and say, thank you very much. I think I'm going to go pray and ask that God would forgive that one too. Right? That even in Satan's accusations, we can say, well, thanks be to God. One more thing to have grace for. One more thing to ask God's grace for. It's such a thing to be a Christian, to strive to live as God would have us live. It's such a thing because it's not like anything else in this world. All the self-help books, all the programs, all the things in this world that say how to live your best life now pale in comparison to what God actually says, because nothing can match the grace that is given to us in Jesus Christ. Nothing can match his blood shed for your sins. Nothing can match the peace that comes from knowing that you are made right with God and that you can go forward in his grace, living the life that he has called you to live. Knowing that even though it's not perfect, there's even grace for that. So draw strength for such a life by remembering what, by God's grace, we are through Christ Jesus and what he has done. Walk as children of light throughout this dark world, shining the light that God has given you through Christ Jesus, your Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.